Thank you. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let me give you a bird's eye view of the church of the start that started there in Thessalonica. Paul went with Barnabas on the first missionary journey, came back to Antioch of Syria and reported to the home church. After a period of time and discussions and traveling around, giving reports, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again. Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. Paul said, no, he dropped out the first time and has not proved himself yet. And Barnabas got upset. That was his nephew and family. It was more important than the leading of God. And so for family, he took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took a man that had been sent to the church there at Antioch, Silas, and traveled up and reviewed the various churches they'd started in what's now modern-day Turkey. Then they wanted to get leadership of God. They wanted to go this way and that. God kept hedging them in. Finally, there was the Macedonian call. Macedonia was a section of Greece. It was not the whole of the country. It was sort of divided into provinces in those days. They went over and ended up at Philippi, started a church, ended up getting beaten. Paul and Silas, but not Timothy. They'd taken Timothy from Turkey with them because his father was a Greek, and off they went. Timothy was probably a teenager, probably a young teenager during that time, best we know. And Philippi, they put Paul and Silas in jail. And then they found out they'd done wrong and how they'd done it and the legal proceedings. And they were about to be in trouble over it. So they asked if Paul and Silas would sneak out of town so nobody'd know what they did wrong to them. Paul and Silas said, no, you're going to have to come down and get us out yourself. And they left there. That's the end of chapter 16. Chapter 17, they go to Thessalonica. Paul preaches there 3 Sabbath days. And the city gets in an uproar. The Jewish people hire a bunch of thugs, or men of the baser sort. It's probably a nicer way to put it. And they set the city in an uproar to get Paul and Silas and kill them. And they couldn't find them. The brethren sent Paul and Silas running to Berea. Timothy stayed and continued to disciple the new converts. Then at Berea, same sort of thing happened again. This time they sent Paul on to Athens. Silas came on with Timothy. So Timothy, who had stayed, then followed to Berea and then went with Paul. And Silas, he was sent on over to Athens. And we'll find that they come again to Paul in Corinth. Now, that'll have bearing on some of what we'll look at perhaps tonight. But I think you found what we're looking for. You know a little of the history of the church. And the suffering, when they couldn't get Paul and Silas, they turned on the Christians and tried to destroy them. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your word. Teach us some things that we might be able to understand. You're working, you're moving, and the price that others have paid to follow Jesus. Help us to be willing to follow also, whatever the price. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we looked at the last part of chapter 2 this morning. We're ready for chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, said we'd done all we could, we waited as long as we could, finally we had to do something. We couldn't put things off any longer. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Paul said he was going to be left there. Said, we're going to do something. We've gone on to Athens, remember? From Thessalonica to Berea to Athens. And Paul and or Silas and Timothy had caught up with Paul there in Athens from where they'd stayed behind at Berea to help indoctrinate the new converts. And sent Timotheus. He said, I was there at Athens. We decided we'd have to do without him again. We left him behind there in Thessalonica. When I had to leave Berea, I left Silas and Timothy. They've caught up with me. Now we're going to send Timothy back to you again. There's more work to be done. He said, we've waited as long as we could. We've not been able to come. Twice we tried. twice Satan hindered us and said, we're sending Timothy now. He might be young teenager maybe, but he's called our brother. One of the things that disturbs me is calling young people the future church. They're part of the present church. They're part of it. If they are saved, they're a part of it. They may be the younger part. They may be the part that's there after some of the other of us are gone. But they're a part now. It's not something just for the future. Many a well-known preacher started his preaching young. I think Bob Jones Sr. pastored 5 churches when he was 15. They were small Methodist churches, but he pastored them. James Stewart was preaching at least by that age. Charles Spurgeon was pastoring at 16 or so, and at 18 was called to one of the leading churches in all of Great Britain to become pastor. So much for the future church. They were part of the present church. We undervalue the benefits of young people. And he says he's our brother. We're sending him. He's coming and you treat him like you treat us. And second, he's a minister of God. You see, he's not 30 yet. That's right. That's why he can get in and out when the older people would be watched. They didn't worry about somebody young. They looked out on them. And so he was able to move and go places where Paul and Silas weren't safe to go. I want you to know, even the drug traffickers know the value of young people that are underage to do things. When I was in school, young fellas could get a job until their 18th birthday, at which time they lost it, running moonshine. Wasn't a good job, but they made good money. But when they got 18, they were ready to be judged as adult in court, and so the moonshiners didn't have them anymore. Otherwise, they just got slapped on the wrist. You'd think if the criminal element can use young people, surely those that have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ can be used by God. Timothy was a minister of God. And our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ said, we count him as a full-fledged partner. He carries his share of the load as a young person. We need to pray that young people get saved and children get saved so they can launch into the work of God. I was involved in a radio program back decades ago that was set up that only teenagers had the program, did the preaching, did the emceeing, handled all the music, everything. It was teens reaching teens. And when I turned 20, I was no longer able to work in that ministry any longer. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying these things have been not that far back. I hope it wasn't that far back. With fellow laborers in the gospel of God, 2 adults of some years financed the program. We ran the program. Have confidence in God, what he can do through young people. He is a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He said, we're sending him to establish you, to teach you the doctrine you need, to get you grounded and settled, and so you're not pushed around of every wind of doctrine, and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, the subject of faith comes up 5 times. We'll see it 4 times tonight. A person's faith needs to be established, and they need to be comforted in it. Because if you're going to believe anything, you're going to be attacked. And people will cut and hurt you. And you need to be comforted in what you believe. You need to be comforted in the practice of trusting God and God's Word. And a lot of the attacks are from within, not from without. We wanted to build this building. Other than the people downtown that looked at us sort of strange-like, we told them how we're going to build. But it was pastors that told us it couldn't be done the way we were going to do it. Pastors who thought they were being friends to us. They were opposed. And there were other people outside said it can't be done. Most of them professing Christians. And when it came to our faith, they were on the attack mode against it. They were so sure it couldn't be done. We carefully saw that each of those got invited to the dedication of the building. And not a one of them showed up. It was done. You see, we needed comforting regarding our faith. And you need to be established regarding your faith. What you believe and the practice of believing. Let me ask you, what are you doing to further establish your faith? And how do you go about getting comfort in your faith? People say, well, people don't believe that anymore. Well, I do. As a church, we do. Well, that can't be so. These are different days. Yes, but the past days weren't also good to this faith either. I took a lot of lumps 50 years ago for believing what I believe now. People are on the attack back then also. We need to be comforted. We need to be established in our faith. Timothy, a young fella, probably a teenager, was the one who was going to be able to do that with the church that was there at Thessalonica. Don't underestimate the ministry of a minister of God just because of his age. It was many years later that God had Paul write to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." Sakes, they've been doing that all along. And he was much younger in the book of 1 Thessalonians than he was over there in the book of Timothy. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't you despise their youth. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Why do some people back off on what they believe? Why do they back off on trusting God? Because there's a price to be paid. And there are people that will be glad to afflict you. You don't really believe that, do you? Of course I do. Read it in the book. It's what God said. Has settled it for me. Well, hardly anybody else ever believes that. Used to, but they don't anymore. He said, some people get moved by these afflictions, so we're sending young Timothy to firm you up so that you don't get beat back and forth, changing to this, changing to that. Have you heard the latest doctrine? You heard this new idea? Well, if it's new, it's not right. And truth be told, it's not really new because there's nothing new under the sun. It's just old heresy, renamed and reformed. But it's there. So don't let some man, no man should be moved. None of you be moved. You'll be taught so you won't. And there'll be these afflictions that come. Said, for yourselves, know. We saw that in chapter 2, the importance of knowing things. For yourselves know that ye are appointed thereunto. Don't tell people they get saved, everything will be better. Tell them they get saved, there'll be war. He said, we told you. You know that being a Christian means you're going to have to suffer. And you say, I won't get as many decisions. You might get more converts. What are you after? Decisions or converts? There is an affliction. We are appointed to suffer. We're appointed to be ridiculed. We're appointed to being attacked. That's part of the appointments that come with being saved. That's not a question. That's not just a possibility. You need to know that. And the people of Thessalonica had been so told they knew there'd be afflictions. People would turn against men's foes to be of his own household. It might even be close relatives. Even people under the same roof will attack you for what you believe. You say, not in my home. I'm glad to hear you live alone. I mean, the devil knows how to twist things till at least you feel you're being attacked. Now, those of you that are married, if you're properly united, there'll not be a whole lot of trouble, but wait till another generation comes and starts questioning some of the things and all. Does it have to be intensive? Does it have to move you? No. It's just part of life. It's part of the Christian life. And for this reason, many people don't really want to be Christians. Some people make professions, but they're making a profession for something that'll solve everything, make life easy, and not cost them anything. And that's not getting into real salvation. They don't understand where the real thing is. All right, we're ready for verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. So we explained this to you. We taught it in those 3 weeks. He taught all of that. We need to make it a part of the gospel. Somewhere in the gospel there ought to be, it's going to cost you if you come to Jesus. People are going to treat you like they treated Jesus. You see, what we've done is we've trimmed the corners till we've got the thing so simple, so smooth, so easy, that people swallow it and then wake up and say, what in the world's going on? I don't understand this. We should have told them ahead of time, shouldn't we? Give them the truth. So we explained this to you in that short time, that this is something comes to pass, what you're appointed, and ye know. There it is again. These are things that are to be known. And when they're heard and they're known and they happen, it's a lot easier to handle than if it catches you by surprise. Said, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, remember that's the language used in verse 1. Said, I was concerned and the load was on me and I couldn't wait any longer. I sent to know your faith. Not only must faith have comfort and be established, but faith needs to be so genuine and so practiced that people can look and be around us and know what we believe. Not have any questions what we believe and whom we believe and whether he's to be trusted or not. And so Timothy was being sent. Timothy was willing to be sent. He was not one who's just going to do what he wanted to do. He was part of a team in getting the work of God done. He said, we want to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So you might not be established. That'd be bad. Afflictions might have moved you from the faith. It may be that the tempter has come in with some kind of temptation. Tempt you to be proud. Tempt you to break off your prayer life. Tempt you to change, to believe. Your belief a little differently so you'll fit in with various people. The tempter has all sorts of ways. Just as he did to hinder Paul going, chapter 2. He would try to tempt the new believers so they would not be established in their faith. And Paul wanted to know, do you still believe? Do you really believe what we taught you? Are you standing firm? How many people know what you believe? I've mentioned before, mentioned again, my dad back in the 1950s was preaching up in the area of Detroit, Michigan. And afterwards there was a man came up, said, I've been working in the auto plant making cars for over 30 years, and nobody's discovered I'm a Christian yet. And you know what his dad told him. He said, maybe God hasn't either. Is your faith known by somebody coming? They say, there are people that believe God. There's a person who really believes God. They believe right about the Bible. They believe right about God. They can trust God. They can see God do things. They're not walking by sight. They're walking by faith. Oh, what a blessed position to be in. Faith can be known. Verse number 6. He said, but now when Timotheus came from you, now that would be when Silas and Timothy came back to Paul at Corinth. That's where he went in chapter 18. Chapter 17, he was in Athens and sent them. He said, Timotheus came from you unto us. There they were, gathered together as a team again. And brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrances of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So he found your faith was good. He saw that. He came back. He brought a good report about what you believe. I wonder what would happen if God had somebody come around and say, I'm going to visit your home. And I want to see whether you really are walking in the faith and trusting God. I have to give a report. And I'll come to your home and your home and your home. And I'll find out whether this is practical Christianity you have or not. Wonder what kind of report they give on us. These were new believers. They'd not had long to be established. Timothy came to establish them. He came back with a report that they're in good shape. Not only the tidings of their faith and could carry that, but they had a love for each other and a love for God. Real faith increases your love, not the emotional Mickey Mash of mushy that we have in this generation, but a real charity, a love with a practical side. We talk about charitable institutions. They were originally put out as a way of expressing a person's love. Now they become big business. This is talking about a practical love that ministers to others. And that they had good remembrances of Paul. That rascal came in and preached and tore us all up, caught us in a situation. Our families turned against us. Our neighbors turned against us. The judges didn't like us. We were in all kinds of trouble and suffering. No, they had good remembrances of Paul coming. They were glad he'd been there. And they wanted to see Paul just as Paul wanted to see them. They wanted to get back together. My, what a good message that was to Paul. What a great report. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, there are two things I want to draw out of this verse. First of all, starting in verse 1, all the way through the chapter, there is a relationship. How you are there in Thessalonica is a great concern to me here in Corinth. And when I was back at Athens, I was concerned. And how you stand affects how I feel. You realize that when you go through an affliction, you not only find that God is able to help you, you not only show that you've got the goods of faith to be able to go through that, know that God can protect and take care of you, not only a chance to show the world you've got a great God and you can suffer more than they can. They couldn't go through what you go through, and sometimes they'll tell you that, at least not in a similar fashion. But you also are helping other Christians by you going through those afflictions. You strengthen their hands. You encourage their hearts. They pray for you and they benefit by your successfully facing those afflictions. Don't crumble under afflictions. There's too much to be lost. There's a relationship. No man's an island. Nobody's an individual that just lives their Christian life on their own. We're interrelated and we're supposed to be helping one another rather than hindering one another. And so what they went through helped Paul, as godly and holy and spiritually mature as he was, these young Christians were a help to Paul. And Paul was able to face his afflictions better, knowing that he had brothers and sisters that were facing him also. So we go through a trial so somebody else can hold their head up when they face a trial to go through. We need to understand this relationship of believers with each other and helping each other rather than everybody just going their own ways. Then I'd point out it was their faith that in the midst of the affliction and distress that Paul was in, and he was in trouble in Corinth, he'd been in trouble at Athens, everywhere he went, trouble was chasing him, trying to destroy him. But when he saw the faith of these new converts, that encouraged him. You'd have thought Paul's faith would have encouraged them. And perhaps it did. But do you realize you don't have to be saved but a few weeks, like those at Thessalonica, established over the next months, live faithfully towards that first year. What you go through may be helping some old saintly missionary like Paul when he goes through troubles. We usually figure it's the older always helping the younger, but sometimes the younger standing encourages the older people to stand. One of the things discourages some of the older people I know is they're not seeing many younger people really believe God about much. If they could see that, they could feel maybe they'd run a good race. They'd set a course. And they'd be able to handle the trials they're facing. Think of these things. They're blessed truths, aren't they? This matter of faith in practice. But I come to verse 8. But now we live, the missionaries, if ye, the young church and Christians, stand fast in the Lord. Paul said, our success is dependent on your faithfulness. Or if you want, united we stand, divided we fall. He said, we're all right. We're going to be able to make it if you can stand like you ought to, fast, firm, right, in the Lord. Now, let's take a few thoughts from this verse. Paul's missionary work was dependent on a church that he'd only visited a little, but he had a great concern about. The whole team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were all affected by what was going on in this little church in Thessalonica. If they could stand fast in the Lord, the missionaries would be able to move forward. I wonder how many missionaries can't get anywhere and maybe are going backwards or having to leave because the churches back home didn't stand fast. They compromised, they changed, they adjusted. They did all kinds of things, but they did not stand fast in the Lord. I think of this story that happened in England. And I've read it several times of a church there that sent a missionary family out into a section of Africa where there were terrible diseases and plagues like there were in the time of Livingston and those that followed. Entire areas desolated for. We had any medical knowledge, know what to do. And they went, the church sent them off, promised to pray. One day, just in the evening, shortly after the prayer meeting started, a man looked with a look of death, came in weak in the back and sat down. And at the end of the prayer meeting, they welcomed him. He said, I'm the missionary you sent to Africa. He said, well, my children got the plague. And evidently you didn't get the letters yet. They've died. And my wife got the plague and I buried her and headed home and came down with the symptoms of the plague. It's only a question of time till I die. He said, tonight I found out why. Said, you've prayed about your social events. You've prayed about the insignificant things of life. But not one person raised their prayers to pray to God Almighty for the missionaries you sent. You didn't hold the ropes and you let us fall into the pit of disease and death. The church had changed since they'd left. They hadn't stood fast helping them out. Paul said, we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? I believe there are a lot of missionary work needs to be done, and some are attempting it, making very little progress, because they don't have churches that will stand fast behind them. Doesn't have to be an old church. It can be a young church. Church of Thessalonica was. But Paul's ministry and operation was based on them standing fast in the Lord. Now notice where they stood. In the Lord. Not in denomination, not in religion, not in program, not in methods, but in the Lord. Christ was the focus, the center. We saw some of that this morning. Of churches in Jesus. That's where you're to stand fast. You're to stand fast by continuing in the faith and not changing. You're to stand fast by your labors. You're to stand fast by your praying. You stand fast by your suffering. You stand fast by the singleness of mind instead of being double. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he receive anything of the Lord. Must be single-minded with the mind of Christ. We need to stand fast by having a vision and pursuing the vision and sacrificing to see it done. We need to stand fast. There are a number of ways of by how we're able to do that. We stand fast against the world and all of its demands and pressures that it puts upon us. All of its philosophies and influences. We don't adjust to the world. They need to adjust to us. A little salt will go a long ways. But if salt loses its savor, it's of no value whatsoever. We're to influence the world, not have the world influence us. So we stand fast in the Lord against the world. We stand fast in the Lord against the flesh. The passions of the body we have, the corrupted nature we are born with, the desires that would lead us astray from within. We stand fast in the Lord against the devil. And we wrestle against Satan. We know of what his devices are. And we wrestle to have some victory. We do battle with him. We stand fast in the Lord against error. They would creep in and weaken our faith. We stand fast in the Lord from changing from the path that He's given us and changing for change's sake. We stand fast in the Lord against tradition trumping the Scriptures. The Bible becomes our authority. The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. That's what God's given us. So we stand by doing some things. We stand against some things. But we also stand for some things. If you're going to stand fast in the Lord, you better be for some things. You need to be for the cross of Jesus and the blood that He shed there. You need to be for holy living, purity, virtue, and similar type things. You need to be for the fellowship of the saints and the helping one of another in biblical love or charity. You need to be for missions. You need to be for evangelism. You need to be for the things that are taught in the Bible and letting it be the determination of what you're going to stand for when you stand fast in the Lord. You want to stand for the truth of the Scriptures. You want to stand for the old paths rather than the new compromises that come. And if we'll stand fast by means against wrong, for right, we'll be able to see missionaries do things that are almost unheard of these days. People say, well, we're seeing some missionaries. They're getting opportunities like we read about in the old books. Well, it's the old God, it's the old paths, it's the old ways, and it's the old way of doing it. And God can open the doors when He's got people stand fast. and they'll be able to live and move on. Instead of feeling they're being weakened and pulled down, neglected, forgotten, or rejected. I know of a missionary in his 50s, was sent out of a church when he was in his 20s. He'd spent all that time in New Guinea. He's now field director, one of the largest Baptist missions. He's weeping in a meeting in Georgia. He's a member of a church in South Carolina. I asked him what he's weeping about. He said, "Brother, you don't understand what it's like when the church you went from is not the same church and they've forgotten you." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he named a rather well-known Baptist church there in the South Carolina area, quite well-known in the Sword of the Lord circles. He said, "I came home this time on furlough after laboring there. And when I got to the front door, the usher gave me a visitor's card. And I looked at him and I didn't recognize him, so I figured he was new since I'd been there last time. And I took it, went and sat in the seat. There I was with my Bible. And along came an assistant pastor. And he welcomed me and asked if I was from the area or not, and whether I was looking for a church to join. He said, "Sir, I'm a member of this church." He said, "Well, I've not seen you for a while. I don't remember seeing you." He said, "Well, I'm one of your missionaries. And I've been on the mission field. And I'm a member of this church, and you sent me." He said, "What might your name be?" How would you like to have that standing fast behind you? I don't think they're standing. I think they're retreating. See, when they go out to the front lines, it helps to look over their shoulder. And there's somebody standing fast right behind them instead of retreating as fast as they can. Churches say, "Well, it's safer to retreat." Well, what's safety have to do with it? I thought we are called and appointed to afflictions. Stand fast. Stand fast. Let the others flinch. Stand fast in the Lord. He said, "We live if ye stand fast in the Lord." That's a relationship, isn't it? What a blessing. And I say to you, stand fast. And our missionaries will be the better off. Those that come and preach to us will be the better off. Other churches will be the better off. We find some of them that stand fast. It'll encourage us to stand fast. We'll know that we're appointed to affliction. They've been through affliction. And they handled it. And we'll be able to face it. And the devil can't say, "You don't know what I'm going to throw against you. Nobody's ever stood against this before." We'll say, "Oh, yes, we know. We know what you throw. We know where you threw. And we knew where you lost last time." That makes it easier to stand, doesn't it? Stand fast in the Lord. We live in a day when compromise is supposed to be progress. Retreat is supposed to be an advance. I want you to know the world's gone mad. It's for Christians to say, "I'm going to stand where it's right, where I've stood, and I plan to stay there. I plan to stand, not ducking and dodging, but standing fast, because it's in the Lord and it's right." That's how you win the victory. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful unto death. Help us to know what we're appointed to and be ready to face it. Help us to be consistent and to stand, not hide, not run, but stand fast to encourage others. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened by others that stand fast. Help us to have a faith that can be seen and reported, that's worth following. Help us to strengthen and be established and comfort in our believing. Now bless these people who came tonight. Stir their hearts and assist them in the days ahead. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, if you'll come.